Hello, friends, and welcome to this, the first episode of season two of On Grace, Some Blasphemy. Before we turned the microphones on, Wendell walked into the room with a giant...
Go big blue. Go big blue.
And thanks for listening to this episode. Followed by, subbing for our friend Wayne today, Laura, who is a dyed-in-the-wool UK...
That's right.
Blasphemer.
C-A-T-S, cats, cats, cats.
And once again, thanks for listening to this episode of On Grace as we're going to shut it down. Our hearts are with...
Oh, ye of small heart.
Our hearts are with our friend Wayne, who Wayne was recently diagnosed with cancer and is at the doctor as we speak. And so our thoughts, our hearts, our prayers are with him. But doing a worthy job of filling in for Wayne is Laura Vincent.
Hello, everyone.
Yeah.
Straight from Muhlenberg County.
That's right.
Don't call it a comeback.
Are we calling counties? I'm from Jessamine County.
Yeah, I mean, if you're from a town so small that it's probably not on a map, you have to identify
you go by your
county. Yeah.
So Muhlenberg, Jessamine.
Louisville.
Good for you.
You're right.
Good for you.
I sense some disdain in your Kentucky jacket.
Have you seen the national championship banner? Oh, I'm sorry. They took it away.
Oh, my gosh. I'm going to take that out and edit that
so
out.
So I'm 63.
That's awful.
Sorry.
And I became a UK fan at the age of four when we sat around a table this size with a small transistor radio and listened to Adolph Rupp coach the Cats. So sorry. It's in my blood.
So is Original Sin.
Oh, shoot. This is a great way to start the second season. We need grace, folks. Please come and visit us. We need grace in this room. If you are not from around here, you need to understand that in Kentucky, the great rivalry is basketball between Louisville and UK. As in Alabama, it would be football between Alabama and Auburn or Duke and North Carolina. This is so. But we love JB in spite of his flaws.
We all have baggage. I appreciate my patience with you, actually.
Ooh, segueing into the topic.
That's right. You like that.
Yeah.
You like that.
So Louisville skills, he has them. He has them. Wayne actually is doing some waiting these days. He has to take tests and wait on the results. He doesn't know the extent of his cancer. So he is thinking and writing about waiting. And so that's the catalyst for what we're going to talk about today is waiting. And the idea that he wrote down that I read was just profound. I actually had idea envy, serious idea envy. It's like, no way, dude. I want that idea. You can't have that idea. But it was the idea that God has always been timeless. God has never relied on time. And he entered into time when he created us. At least philosophically, that makes sense. He didn't send us a memo and tell us that, but it makes sense philosophically. And so we're all about, if you think about waiting, if you're waiting... If you're a kid waiting on Christmas, time can't go fast enough. If you're old and waiting to die, time goes way too fast. It's weird how we look at time, and we have our preferences about, yeah, I'll wait for that. No, I don't want to wait for that. But how does God feel about waiting? And Laura and I were talking before we started. They have a son who's not nearly of age to have a motorcycle.
Absolutely not.
But what, you know, suppose he's just so, he's all into, I want a full-size adult motorcycle. He's enthusiastic. He's watching videos about how to ride one. In his mind, he is completely and absolutely ready for a motorcycle. And as a parent, you're like, I so appreciate your enthusiasm. And I can really see you on a motorcycle. I can really, because I can see him on a motorcycle. But I'm willing to wait through your misery in order to wait for the proper time. So it's kind of like God is... Waiting is not hard on God, even though it's we're whining and complaining and miserable, and I don't know what that means, but...
Well, Lord, wasn't there a moment where your son got in a golf cart?
Yes.
And so this is actually...
That's true.
Pretty timely.
He thought that yeah. he was of age and that it was time sure. for him to be in control. And got into the golf cart and took the brake off, but was sitting on a hill and rolled all the way backwards down the hill and ran into this little post that stopped him. So he thought he knew what was best, but quickly learned that perhaps he wasn't ready. So no motorcycle for
yeah,
a very
okay.
long time, I'll
okay.
have to say.
All right.
So what was your conversation with him afterwards? Like, did he get in trouble?
Yeah, I mean, I think he was concerned when it was like, oh, Mom knows, you know, like I thought maybe Gigi wouldn't tell. and so we just talked about, you know, how he loves the golf cart and how it's great whenever his Gigi and his grandfather drove him around, but that it was so important to have an adult who knew what to do to be with him. So that he could not get hurt. Because essentially, I didn't say this, he jumped out of the golf cart at some point before it hit the pole.
Ooh.
And so, I mean,
this
that could have...
worse all along.
It could have rolled oh, yeah. over him, you know, all of these things. And so, yeah, that was kind of how it went. As I'm trying not to freak out and calmly addressing this.
I didn't know he jumped out of it.
He's a bit of a daredevil.
I've been trying to process this waiting thing in terms of not theologically so much, but relationally. And you think about, I mean, you all have small children. I had small children. And you think about them just getting, just so urgent and so pleading about, but I need it now. I want it now. Mm. And as a parent having to say, everything inside me tells me that now is not the right time.
Right.
It's not, you know, and yet we're willing to say no, knowing how they'll interpret that. We're willing to be misunderstood. You're mean. You're restrictive. You're cruel. Can't you see the agony you're putting me through? And yet God does that just constantly when he says, I'm not moving right now the way you want me to move intentionally. Yeah. And we would not see that as grace, but it's grace all over it,
for
you
sure.
know.
Mm. I can look back as a young adult and like yearning for certain opportunities and thinking I was ready for it and I wanted it right then. And now years down the road, I've had some of those opportunities and I look back and I can just laugh out loud like,
yeah.
God, I so was not ready for that.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful that in your grace, you didn't put me in that kind of
okay,
position.
So what if? What if you had gotten the opportunities when you wanted them?
I mean, it would have been painful. I wasn't prepared. Which, I mean, there was maybe pain, if you want to use that word, in the waiting, too. But
yeah.
I think...
You think you would have failed?
I think I would have, which isn't always a bad thing, right? But we can learn from that. But I think God took me on a path where I didn't even realize he was equipping me with the tools that I was lacking in order... to be prepared for when those opportunities were opened up to me by him.
Yeah. That's interesting. Just we kind of get time in retrospect. We don't get it when we look forward. And when I say get it, we don't understand it. Mm-hmm. When we look back, it's like, oh, now.
For sure.
Looking forward, it's like, I don't get this. I don't, you know. I'm not getting why you're not doing, but we're stuck in this time warp. You can't get out. You can't step outside of time. I forget where I saw it. Well, here's something else. that kind of enters into this, because we were we had our staff birthday lunch yesterday, and I was sitting there talking to some people. One of them had a relative who was an alcoholic, and they've made several attempts to stop, and they've made several attempts to get into recovery. And of course, that's what I do here at church, is work with people in recovery. And it, how many times have you watched somebody, and how many times have we made a resolution, okay, now is the day that I stop that. I will not, whatever the addiction, whatever the issue, whatever, I'll stop it today. And we do it 100 times and relapse every time. New Year's resolutions, whatever you want, however you want to call it, any kind of personal reform. And yet on the 101st time, all of a sudden it takes. How did that work? And it's almost as if God, you can't say that. It's not fair to say. It's almost like God held out for the 100 times. It's almost like he's like, I'm not, you know, you need 2 chemicals to make this work, and I'm not adding my chemical yet. We're not ready for that. And then the 101st time, boom, you have this cooperative thing where God steps in and says, okay, that was it. That was the time. That baffles my mind. But I've seen it over and over and over in humans. Where it, you know, people quit drinking 50 times or more than that, and then all of a sudden, the next time, it sticks. Right. Y'all got any insight? I don't have any insight on that. Other than it, there's something going on the other side that we don't see. Where God is, it's like the bicycle thing. I'm all in on you quitting drinking. I'm all in on that. But this is not the one. This is not the time. And traditional religion would say, well, you should never drink at all, or you shouldn't, you know, it's a sin, you should repent. Where God, I don't think God sees it that way. I think he sees it more as a developmental thing. You're not ready. You're still listening to the demons in your head that are making you, I don't know, making you drink, and now you're ready to listen to my voice instead of them. I don't know how that works.
Yeah, and I don't think you said this, but I think what I would add is that I don't think anything is ever wasted. Mm-hmm. And so if there are 50 attempts at stopping drinking or whatever, you know, it's not that those previous 50 that didn't work were wasted.
Right.
It's that those previous 50 laid the groundwork for the 51st.
Yes.
And that even in the midst of those 50, I mean, I hesitate to call them failures, but in the midst of those 50 steps that didn't go in the direction you wanted, I think, to your original point, that God is waiting as well.
Yeah.
So it's not just waiting on our end, it's that God being present with you is waiting with you.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure. I wish there was a better way to explain that, but for, I guess at the bedrock of scripture and at the bedrock of my theology, I guess, is that God is present in the midst of all of the attempts, in the midst of everything.
Yeah.
That God is present. And if God is present, then I think by definition God would also have to be patient.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, if you're going to go with the P's.
Yeah, give me a third
patient?
One.
Yeah. I don't think
present,
he,
patient.
And I don't think he's put off.
That's good, yeah.
I think that's what we assume.
Yeah.
That he's put off by our failures, by our failed attempts. I don't know that he is. I used to think he was. I used to literally think in my mind I would imagine an ultimatum. Okay, one more time and you don't get any more chances.
Mm-hmm. In your work with folks going through recovery or experiencing recovery, how prevalent, another P, how prevalent is that? Like, I tried it, it didn't work, so I'm a failure, or it's not going to work.
Right. And we do exactly what you said. We assure, the first place we go is God is with you, with God's presence. That's where we focus over and over. God loves you. you know, but I drank again. God loves you. There's nothing you can do to make God unlove you. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing you can do to make God run away from you, you know, to turn his back on you and leave you. These are promises he made. And if you're willing to call God a liar, then yeah, imagine that he left you or imagine that he's unloved you. But if you're going to take him at his word and say he's a man of honor, he loves you and he's still with you. And so what we do is say, focus on the presence and the love. Stop focusing on the addiction. Because that's what Wayne said to me in one of my addictions. Every week I would say, I failed again. And he stuck my nose, not in my failure, but in God's love. And he said, suppose you never got a handle on this for the rest of your life. Do you think that would change the way God felt about you? And I hated that he said it, because it's like, what kind of answer is that? But I couldn't get it off my mind. It turned my focus away from what I was addicted on to the love of God. And the shift in that focus is what ultimately made the difference. So that's the tack we take with addicts and alcoholics or whatever, is to shift their focus.
I think often, you know, we think it is about gritting our teeth and trying harder and doing better, and that's where change and transformation comes from. But I think in reality, you're right. I think it's as we experience God's love for us, and that the transformation begins to take place, and then we see change in all the things around us. But it doesn't start with us earning that love. It starts with us receiving that
love. Well, he used the word be presumptuous. And then we started talking about just live as if. That's another P word.
You're on fire. Yeah. Sorry.
We have a can of peas here.
Oh, God.
Green peas. They're good.
I love it.
But the idea that even in the midst of, okay, I'm halfway through a 12-pack, you know, I'm getting drunk again. In the midst of that, you're thinking, but God loves me. That you're living as if you're not,
right.
God is so disappointed in me. God is going to leave me. God loves me. That is the strangest combo that's so not traditional, but it is absolutely transformative.
I mean, when you feel like you are loved by someone, it totally changes the way that you interact with them in the world. And so it's this very powerful thing to recognize that you are loved.
And it becomes a choice between steak and lobster or beanie weenies. Mm. You know, it's like, I've been living on beanie weenies. I've got steak and lobster over here. So, I think we've gone over time. What do you think?
We're going to end on beanie weenies.
Beanie weenies.
I love it.
Friends, thanks for hanging out with us on this episode of On Grace. I've been with Wendell Van Valen and Laura Vincent. We also want to invite you to join Wayne. You can find him at posthope.org. That's posthope.org/WCCC. And the password is, of course, Roll Tide.